Well, for those of you who may be new here, my name is Ryan Kohlinger. I'm a pastor here at Community Church at Murphy's Landing. I want to welcome you to our church. So glad you could join us this morning. And I want to take a moment here at the beginning to also welcome those of you who are watching online. If you're checking us out, or if you're homebound for medical reasons, we're so glad that you could join us this morning. But I do want to challenge those of you who view watching online, doing virtual church as something that's sufficient. Attending church only or primarily online when you have the capacity to do so in person is going to harm you in the long run. Hebrews 10 tells us that we cannot forsake meeting together, and we take God's command seriously here at Community Church at Murphy's Landing. We're created as physical and relational beings, and God made his church to be something that's physically manifest here on this earth. Your faith is not autonomous, and true experience of God's presence through worship, fellowship, and the sacraments is only found in person. So come join us or another gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church in your area. We would love to get to know you and meet you and have you join our family. So a week ago, one of my children got in trouble. It was bedtime, and I was managing trying to get two different children showered in two different bathrooms. Well, in my process of traveling back and forth between bathrooms, one of my children had some unsupervised time, which he decided to use to stuff one of my daughter's things into Jordan's and my water pick. Because, well, why not? Right? Well, one of the rules in our house is that you don't touch things that don't belong to you. So when I had a confrontation with this child, he admitted to what he did, and he was able to recite exactly the rule that he had broken. The consequence was that we took away one of his toys for a time, because if he's not going to respect other people's things, then he loses the privilege of being able to use some of his own things. What I was dealing with that night a few weeks ago was not that my child did not understand what was expected. He had heard the rule multiple times. The problem was moving from the hearing to the obedience. Now today, we're going to be seeing the same idea at work in our passage in 1 Samuel. If you remember with me to a few weeks ago, we covered the beginning of our book in chapters 1 and parts of chapter 2. We're at a time in Israel's history where they're turning away from God. Every person is doing as they see fit. Their recent history is marked by a cycle of turning away from God and then turning back to God. And this recent history proves something. It proves that Israel knows what they should and shouldn't do. They know that they're supposed to follow God. The fact that our story a few weeks ago shows an Israelite family traveling to give sacrifices to and worship God at the tabernacle, which is run by Eli the priest and his family, shows that Israel knows what they're supposed to be doing. There is no confusion as to what God's law requires of them. They've heard. The problem is the obedience aspect. This is exactly what we're going to see on display as we look at Eli's family of priests, particularly as they contrast with Samuel. If you remember with me 2 weeks ago, Samuel was a blessing given to a woman who is barren, and she in turn turned around and gave Samuel back to God to serve in the tabernacle with Eli and his family. And there's going to be a stark contrast drawn between Samuel and Eli's family. And one of the things that this contrast is going to show us is that hearing must be accompanied by obedience. This is the main idea for our passages in chapters 2 and 3. You see, Eli's family, and by extension Israel, know exactly how they're supposed to follow God's law. They've heard what God has to say about how to live in a way that pleases him. But hearing isn't the problem, it's the obeying. Just like in my opening story about my kids, what truly matters is where the rubber meets the road. Now, even though we're going to be seeing contrasting examples of how to listen and obey and listen and not obey, our passage today is still going to point out our main theme of the book, which is God, the true king, is going to carry out his purposes. You see, when we look at Eli's family and we see the example of hearing but not obeying, we're tempted to think to ourselves that God's plans are going to be thwarted. God wants to make his people into a holy nation that will be a blessing to other nations of the earth. But his priests are failing. God's purposes are being thwarted. And yet, God is going to use Samuel instead. God's purposes are never going to be thwarted. So that's enough of a preview. Let's go ahead and dive into our passage. by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you have a physical Bible with you, you can open that up to 1 Samuel 2. That's where we're going to be starting off today. If you have a Bible app or an internet browser, go ahead and open that up to 1 Samuel 2. If you don't have a Bible with you or you don't have easy access to the Bible on your phone, the words are going to be up on the screen behind me. And we also have Bibles for free in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up. All right, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord or the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container, kettle, cauldron, or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." If that person said to him, "The fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself," the servant would reply, "No, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I will take it by force." So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord, because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. Samuel served in the Lord's presence. This mere boy was dressed in the linen ephod. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, what in the world is going on in this passage? What's all this stuff about boiling and meat and fat and whatever's going on here? Well, it all starts with what we read in verse 12, that Eli's sons were wicked men who did not know or have a relationship with God. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because of what follows in the next verses, their actions. You see, the law that God had laid out in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy made it clear what was supposed to happen with sacrifices. The priests are supposed to receive a portion of the sacrifice. This is meant to be part of their income. They live partially off of the food sacrificed to the Lord. However, the Lord specified which parts of which animals the priests got to take. This is in stark contrast to the practice that we see described in these verses. Instead of taking the parts of the sacrificed animal that was allotted for them, Eli's sons would walk in and just stab what was boiling for the sacrifice and then lay claim to whatever the fork pulled out. And we also have a second problematic practice. Leviticus 7 tells us that the fat of the offering is something that the priests are supposed to burn to God as a pleasing aroma for the sacrifice. It was a portion meant for God, not for them. These men apparently let their stomachs get the better of them. They had a preference for roast meat over boiled, and they liked the extra flavor from the fat, so they completely ignored God's commands by demanding by force to take what they wanted raw before the fat had been burned. In fact, verse 17 sums it up nicely for us. So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. These men did not care at all for the Lord's offering. In fact, they treated it with contempt. Now we see all this, and then we get to verse 18, where it tells us that Samuel also served in the Lord's presence. 2 weeks ago, we saw the story continue in the next verses, where his mother brings him a new garment every year, and God blesses his mother with more children. So this kind of seems like a random thing to insert into this story about Eli's family. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why is there this sidebar about Samuel put right here? It's here because it's meant to show a stark contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel. How do I know this? Well, not only is it because of the placement, but because of the words that are used. The Hebrew word for boy or servant used here to describe Samuel is the same word used to describe Eli's sons in the previous verse, the servant's or boy's sins. It's the same Hebrew word. The same word used to describe Eli's sons and Samuel is boy or servant. So for Samuel, it's just a descriptor of his age. For Eli's sons, it's a condemnation of their folly and their immaturity. And this same contrast is drawn explicitly in verses 22 through 26 between Eli's sons and Samuel. Now Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all these people. No, my sons, the news I hear, the Lord's people spreading, is not good. If one person sins against another, God can intercede for him. But if a person sins against God, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to their father, since the Lord intended to kill them. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Samuel is portrayed as a faithful servant to the Lord, while Eli's sons are portrayed as wicked servants before the Lord. Okay, so why does all this matter? What difference does this make? Well, it matters when we stop and consider who Samuel is in comparison to Eli's sons. Hophni and Phinehas are the sons of Eli, the direct descendants of the priest himself. But Samuel is not related to them at all. He's adopted. He's an outsider. If we would expect anyone to get things right, it would be the biological children, right? But friends, sin does not respect heritage. There's no automatic grandfathering in when it comes to God. Eli's sons are a very clear picture of what Israel is like, the entire nation is like at this time. Israel believes that they are God's chosen people. They were born into the right families. They have the right ethnicity. Because of this, they think that God will just grandfather them into his promises no matter what. It doesn't really matter whether or not they obey God or know him, since they're Israelites. They are born as God's people, and that's that. But our passage shows that heritage makes no difference. You can be born into God's priestly tribe, Levi, and be born as the sons of the greatest priest alive, Eli, one of the highest and most God-serving positions you could have, and it doesn't matter when it comes to sin and obedience. As we read on, we're going to see that Hophni and Phinehas are condemned by God, and Samuel is going to be favored by God. And friends, when I think about this concept, it scares me. It scares me because we live in a culture where this is the mentality. We live in a culture where most people believe that God cares about their heritage. They believe that since they were born into a Christian family, because their grandparents went to church, because they were baptized as a baby, because they were born as Americans, and America, after all, is a Christian nation in the minds of these people, then they have the heritage that gets them into God's good graces. They think because they believe that God, the God of the Bible, exists and that they are good people, then they're going to get to heaven. But friends, this is as far from the truth as you can get. Sin does not respect heritage. Satan does not refrain from tempting us because we are Americans or because we're baptized as a baby or because our parents or grandparents were Christians. You're not somehow free from the marks of sin just because you have the right heritage. In fact, the prevailing narrative of Scripture seems to be that heritage can be a stumbling block more than anything else. The Pharisees were incapable of accepting Jesus as Messiah, and one of the reasons this was true is because they continually pointed back to their heritage. Are we not Moses' children? We can't be wrong if we're Moses' children. We must be a part of God's kingdom. Heritage seems to have more of the effect of blinding people to their errors more than anything else. And so this is important for our main point today. Hearing must be accompanied by obedience. If you're born with the right heritage, then you've got the hearing part down. You know, at least to some degree, what God expects from us. It's the obedience part that gets us tripped up. In contrast, the Scriptures are filled with story after story of those people who were outsiders, who were favored by God because they chose to obey. There's a constant infusion of foreign blood into God's people. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, chose to obey God, and she and her family were saved, and she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. The book right before this one that we're studying, the book of Ruth, tells of the Moabite woman, Ruth, who chose to become one of God's people and sacrificially serve her mother-in-law, and because of that, she's the great-grandmother of King David. In fact, this injection of outsider blood continues on into the story of Jesus himself. What do I mean by that? Well, all of human history and all of the Old Testament has showed us over and over again that sin is a serious problem that cannot be remedied by our own power or our own heritage. Having the heritage of being a human being means that you have inherited a sin nature. And so because of our disobedience to God, brought about by our actions and our sin nature, we're all condemned to bear the just punishment for our sins for all eternity. But God, in his infinite mercy, saw the situation and knew that we needed help to get out of it, something outside of our biological heritage alone. And so God himself became a human being, injecting some foreign blood into the divine, of divinity into humanity. Jesus lived the perfect obedience to God that we couldn't. And then the most incredible thing happened. Jesus chose to take the punishment for our sins on himself. He willingly stepped into our place and chose to pay the penalty so that we could find forgiveness and new life. And now if we repent of our sins and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, placing our saving faith and trust in him, then our heritage is not physical anymore. It's a spiritual heritage. We gain the heritage of becoming members of God's spiritual family. We become adopted as sons and daughters into God's family, just like how Samuel was adopted into the Eli's priesthood. And this is where the rubber meets the road. When we show our spiritual heritage by hearing and obeying like Samuel instead of hearing and disobeying like Eli's biological sons. Friends, this is how we know that we are saved, by the obedience to God that testifies to our faith in him. Maybe you're here today and you're recognizing that you've been relying on heritage when it comes to your salvation. Maybe you're realizing that you've heard, maybe even all your life, what is required of us for salvation, turning away from sin, placing saving faith in Christ, which leads to obedience in God, but you've not truly been obeying. Maybe you're seeing yourself in light of Eli's sons, born with the right heritage, but walking in disobedience. And if that's you, then I want you to hear me today that the story is not over for you. There is still time to overcome your heritage, to recognize that sin does not respect heritage, and to walk in obedience to God. So if that's you, then please come talk to me or an elder after the service. We'd love to show you how to accept Christ's gift and walk in obedience. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them how to do it. Friends, sin does not respect lineage. It doesn't respect churches. Having all the right knowledge or identifying yourself with the right groups means nothing if we don't obey what we hear. And so the challenge for us this morning is to think about what aspects of our heritage might be blinding us to our need for obedience. This is something I have to grapple with as a pastor. There is the temptation for me to not put a lot of effort into evangelism with friends and neighbors. After all, my heritage, in the sense that I'm a pastor, means that sharing the gospel is a part of what I do every Sunday morning from the platform. But that doesn't change the fact that I still need to be actively engaged in the lives of family, friends, and neighbors for the purpose of evangelism. My position does not exempt me from obedience. So what about you? Where do you have the potential to be blinded? What good works do you like to point to as your comfort food to relieve the conviction of the Holy Spirit to make a change in your life? Friends, we have to be wary of trusting in our heritage. So now that we've seen that sin does not respect heritage, we're going to see the consequences of what happens when we don't obey in verses 27 through 36 of our passage. And a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Didn't I reveal myself to your forefathers' family when they were in Egypt and belonged to Pharaoh's palace? Out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your house to be my priests, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your forefathers' family all the Israelite food offerings. Why then do all of you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? You have honored your sons more than me by making yourselves fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people Israel. Therefore, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. I did say that your family and your forefathers' family would walk before me forever. But now, this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. For those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disgraced. Look, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your forefathers' family, so that none in your family will reach old age. You will see distress in the place of worship, in spite of all that is good in Israel, and no one in your family will ever again reach old age. Any man from your family I do not cut off from my altar will bring grief and sadness to you. All your descendants will die violently. This will be the sign that you will come to me. This will be the sign that will come to you concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both of them will die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest for myself. He will do whatever is in my heart. I will establish a lasting dynasty for him, and he will walk before my anointed one for all time. Anyone who is left in your family will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread. He will say, please appoint me to some priestly office so I can have a piece of bread to eat. Friends, this is heavy stuff. These are the consequences of sin. What is promised will not come to fruition if we fail to obey. The consequences here are severe for both Eli's sons and Eli himself. For Eli's sons, they will die. But the consequences are hard on Eli too. His consequences become because of his failure to do what he was supposed to do to help his sons choose God instead of themselves. We saw it earlier in verses 22 through 26. Eli goes and chastises his sons, but he clearly doesn't do enough beyond that, or at least he didn't do enough earlier in his life to head this sort of thing off. And we see that indictment in God's words in verse 29. Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. Eli believed that it was too unloving to discipline his sons. He believed that what was more important was letting his sons do what they wanted instead of honoring God. Friend, this is the temptation that all of us face. And this is not just something that relates only to families and parenting. Yes, it is critical for parents to understand that more important than your child's happiness is their soul. God lays out in his word how we are to raise our children and discipline them. And I can testify firsthand that that is not fun and it's hard. But this also applies to all of us as the family of God. It is not truly loving or honoring to another person if we don't help them in their spiritual walk when they struggle. And the reason this is true is because failure to obey comes with consequences. When we confront our children or our brothers and sisters in Christ over their sin, we're doing our part to help protect them from the consequences of disobedience. Sometimes those consequences are minor, like God's discipline. But if they go far enough, the consequences can be severe. Severe enough that God will cast you out from his presence and say to you, I never knew you. Friends, this is something that we must take to heart. We have to care for one another because there are consequences for hearing without obeying. But more than that, there's great beauty in helping to save another soul. So the application here is for us to just sit and grapple with the weight of all of this. Failure to obey has consequences. When you look at your own life, where is there sin? And are you really ready to face the consequences if things don't change? When you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you really willing to let them suffer the consequences for their sins? Or do you want to try to lovingly bring them to repentance and restoration? The illustration that we're given in Scripture is the real and practical example of church discipline. Scripture implores us to encourage one another in our obedience to God because the consequences become increasingly more severe the longer we refuse to repent. In 1 Corinthians 5, it gets so bad that Paul says to hand over the offending person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Friends, let us love one another enough to save one another from the consequences of disobedience. Now, after hearing this very dark message about the consequences for disobedience, Our passage is once again going to contrast Eli's sons with Samuel. Samuel is going to demonstrate, sometimes in very literal ways, what it means to listen and obey. So read with me chapter 3 through the first verse of chapter 4. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call you, my son," he replied. "Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do something in Israel that will cause everyone who hears about it to shudder. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," answered Samuel. "What was the message he gave you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do so severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. Eli responded, "He is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good." Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. And Samuel's words came to all Israel. So here we have one of those classic Sunday school stories. Samuel's being called by God, and he begins to step into his role as a prophet. So let's set the scene. It's nighttime. Samuel is sleeping in the tabernacle because he's tending to the lamp of God, something that was lit between dusk and dawn. Samuel doesn't yet know God, meaning he has not yet experienced God, nor does he have a relationship with him, just like how Eli's sons didn't know God, meaning they didn't have a relationship with him. And so because of this, Samuel does not realize that God is the one who is calling him. He gets up repeatedly, only to be told by Eli that it wasn't him. It's a little exhausting for both of them, right? How many of you like getting woken up in the middle of the night only to have it be a false alarm? I see no hands. A few nights ago, one of my kids knocked on their bedroom door at 2 a.m. I go in to find the lights on, which woke the other brother up, because he couldn't find his favorite blanket, meanwhile ignoring the other 3 blankets that were crammed onto his bed. No one likes being woken up for a false alarm, right? But once Eli understands that God is calling Samuel, he gives Samuel instructions so he can listen to God. And then Samuel is tasked with another difficult thing in verse 17, to tell Eli what God told him, including the fact that Eli's sons will die. But Samuel is obedient and tells Eli the truth. Now, the main purpose of the section, if we zoom out and remember the purposes of the entire book, is to give proper credentials to Samuel, because Samuel is going to be the one who establishes the monarchy. For a nation that was struggling with their identity about and who was supposed to be in charge, laying out the credentials for Samuel is important. But if we zoom back into the story, we continue to see another aspect of this theme of hearing accompanied by obedience, namely that obedience is not always easy, but it has rewards. Samuel is obedient even when it is costly. It's costly to get up in the middle of the night to attend to someone's calls, especially when that person keeps telling you that you're imagining things. Then it was costly for Samuel to listen to God. After all, how terrifying would it be to hear the audible voice of God speaking directly to you? He had to listen to this God he did not yet know and who might very well try to burn him up on the spot if he wanted to. And then finally, Samuel's obedience to Eli in the morning was costly. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli everything God said. He could have held it back, but he didn't. He has no idea how Eli will respond, and it could be costly to him. Maybe even cost him his home and his job. But Samuel's obedient, and he reaps the rewards. Because Samuel listens and obeys, God's word comes to him frequently at a time when it was scarce, and he ends up being a great instrument that God uses. And so the application for us today is to contemplate the cost and rewards of obedience. Obeying is not always easy. It's not always easy to say no to friends that want you to help them cheat on a test. It's not always easy to start a conversation with an unbeliever about Jesus. It's not always easy to die to your own desires and chase after God. But friends, the rewards are so worth it. There can be rewards in this life. For example, if we're faithful to share the gospel with an unbeliever, we might get to participate in the joy of seeing them enter the kingdom of God. What an incredible, beautiful reward. But we also know that there will always be rewards in heaven for us. And those rewards, they'll last for all eternity. Friends, hearing God's word must be accompanied by obedience. There is not special immunity that we get from temptation to not obey just because of our heritage. And we want to obey God and help others obey God because the consequences for sin can be severe. And so we have to put in the hard work of walking in obedience, but praise God that there are rewards for our faithfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word so that we can walk through life knowing how it is that you desire for us to honor and obey you. Thank you that we have easy access to your word so that we can hear your voice whenever we desire. God, I pray for us this morning that we would not be blinded to our sin. I pray that we would feel the cost of obedience so that it might help to encourage us to walk in obedience and help others to walk in obedience. And thank you for the great rewards that come from the sometimes hard work of walking in obedience. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you because you love us and care for us enough that you have shown us how to live rightly through your word. I pray all this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.